Now, I'm aware that as soon as I open my mouth, you'll be able to tell that I don't come from your part of the world. In fact, some of you will be mortified to know that in America recently, the Americans thought that we were English. But even that wasn't good enough. Some parts of America, they thought we were Welsh. But we're simply South Africans gate-crashing your party this evening. And once again, we want to say thank you for the warmth and the hospitality and the generosity that we've experienced here in terms of fellowship and hospitality. Now, I want to mention to you some of the things that I saw in one of your weekend newspapers. I saw, for instance, that the former president and army commander of Argentina was recently convicted of losing the Falklands War. And he was sentenced to 12 years imprisonment. I saw, for instance, that one of your cricketers, Ian Botham, and his wife Kathy, was interviewed by the West Cornwall CID because there were reports of drug taking while he was involved in a marathon charity walk. I saw another little report in one of your newspapers concerning Dr. Robert Gale. Now, Dr. Gale is one of the bone marrow specialists who'd been sent to the Ukraine after the Chernobyl disaster, and he was working there. And the newspaper report pointed out that his mission to the Ukraine is being financed by an 87-year-old American oil millionaire named Dr. Armand Hammer. And all of us around the world know full well everything that happens between Charles and Di. Even in South Africa, everything they do and say is carefully analyzed and commented upon. And their names and their pictures sell magazines there in South Africa as they do here. Now the point is this. Whether you're in a position of privilege, whether it's power, whether it's fame like Ian Botham, whether it's having money like an oil millionaire in America, whether it's the popularity that you might have as being part of the royal family, whatever position of privilege you might have, that privilege carries with it responsibilities. And it's the link between privilege and responsibility that I want to set before you this evening. I want you to turn with me again to that 11th chapter of Matthew, and I want to read just a few verses from it. This time, I'm reading from the New International Version. Please follow me in the pew Bibles that you have. But I want to read those few verses from verse 20 to 24 from the NIV. Then Jesus began to denounce the cities in which most of his miracles had been performed because they did not repent. Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! If the miracles that were performed in you had been performed in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I tell you, it will be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon on the day of judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, will you be lifted up to the skies? No, you will go down to the depths. If the miracles that were performed in you had been performed in Sodom, it would have repented, it would have remained to this day. But I tell you, it will be more bearable for Sodom on the day of judgment than for you. Will you bow with me for just a moment of prayer? Our Father, we come now to pray that we may hear the voice of the Lord Jesus say, "Come and follow me." We're not particularly interested in man's opinions. We want to hear what you have to say. And so we pray that you will send the Holy Spirit to make your word live, and that you will give us responsive hearts for Jesus' sake. Amen. And so when it comes to privileges concerning the gospel, the same thing applies. When you are given any gospel privilege, then there's a responsibility attached to it. And from this passage, I want to lift three or four points for your consideration this evening. And the first is this, that some people, when it comes to the gospel, have greater privileges than other people. Here in this passage, we read of certain towns that had the gospel preached to them, and they never repented. And we read of other towns mentioned by the Lord Jesus Christ, certain cities that never had the gospel preached to it. And according to Jesus, if they did have the gospel preached to them, they would have repented. And the Lord Jesus Christ attaches a great importance to making use of the privileges that we are given with the gospel. Now here in this church, for many of you who have been coming along for weeks and months and years, you have faithfully had God's word proclaimed to you, whether it's been by the rector or whoever's been preaching here, over a period of time. Others of you may be here tonight for the first time as a guest. And maybe you can think back to a godly mother or a godly father who has been praying for you for many a long year. You can think back to some childhood experience or some teachers or some Sunday school personality that you knew, that worked with you and spoke to you and prayed with you. Almost all of you would have Bibles in your homes. All of you would have the opportunity of attending churches where the gospel is preached. And the Bible tells us that when God gives us that kind of privilege, there's a responsibility attached to it. When God places in our hands the opportunity to hear the word, He places upon our shoulders a very great responsibility. Here in this land, you have churches on every street corner. Yes, certainly in the city of London, there are numbers of churches that you can go to where you can hear the word of God proclaimed and people pleading with you concerning your soul and your relationship with Jesus Christ. That places upon each and every one of you in this city today a tremendous responsibility. Privileges bring responsibilities. There were certain cities in our Lord's day that had the opportunity of seeing Him in action Himself. They heard His teachings. They saw His miracles. They had Him there in the flesh, and yet they never repented. And they drew from Jesus Christ a denunciation. We were at Hyde Park today, and we heard all kinds of speakers at Speaker's Corner, and we heard the hecklers and the repartee, and it was very interesting. At one corner, they had there was a group of Jews for Jesus who were doing their thing, and they received every ounce of admiration from my heart this afternoon. And there were hecklers, and one of them said to the preacher, said, "You keep on talking about Jesus and the peace that He brings. Where is the peace? Where is the peace?" And the speaker quite rightly pointed out that Jesus didn't only come to bring peace, but He also came to bring a sword. And he brought out to the heckler the fact that Jesus Christ does more than just offer peace. That the Lord Jesus Christ is divisive in some ways. That He disturbs and upsets when He enters into people's lives and begins to intervene and interfere with them. And here we read about the Lord Jesus Christ not preaching the love of God, but denouncing the cities because they did not take full advantage of the privileges that were given to them. Some of them had heard John the Baptist. That didn't satisfy them. Then they heard Jesus Christ. That didn't satisfy them. John the Baptist came along. He didn't eat and drink with sinners and gluttons and prostitutes and harlots and publicans and people like that. And they thought that he was queer and mad and that he had a devil. Jesus Christ comes along and he welcomes sinners and they accuse him of all kinds of things. Sometimes our hearts become so hardened that nothing pleases us anymore. There's no church that can satisfy us. There's no preacher that is satisfying. We're not interested in Christian books. There's no argument that can convince us. And our hearts become settled in our arrogance and our rebellion against Almighty God. But while that may be so, that doesn't in any way let you off the hook or let me off the hook. Because God requires from us an account of the privileges that He gives us. And when we're in a position where we can hear the gospel preached and proclaimed regularly, and when we're given opportunity after opportunity to hear about Jesus Christ and His sacrifice on the cross and His atoning death and the opportunities that He gives us for repentance and reconciliation with God, and we waste those opportunities, God calls us to account. And some people have great privileges. There are other people who have no privileges. We heard the testimony this evening. There's a hope that you'll be able to go to Africa where people don't have the opportunities that you have. It's quite right. Thousands of people around the world don't have the opportunities that you have in a big city or that some people may have in Cape Town where there are hundreds of churches and most of them are evangelical churches preaching the gospel. And God places upon each and every one of us an accountability of what we do with the privileges that He gives us. But not all of us have the same privileges. Not all of us have the same opportunities. But when God gives you the opportunities, my friends, you must be aware of what you do with it. You can't squander them. You can't just throw it away. God will hold you to an account for every opportunity that you have of hearing the gospel. Second thing I'd like to point out to you this evening is this, that the response for which God seeks when we hear the gospel is repentance. Now listen to the words of Jesus. This is what he says. Then Jesus began to denounce the cities in which most of his miracles had been performed. Why? Because they didn't go to church? Or because they didn't pray enough? Or because they weren't religious? Nothing of the kind. The gospel tells us that Jesus denounced the cities because they did not repent. Now I want you to remember who it is who's doing the denouncing. It is Jesus Christ, the Son of God. He, the one who loved us and left heaven for us, who came from the glories of his Father's presence and came down into this world. The one who became man and lived amongst us, and in 3 years of ministry affected his whole nation, and then finally laid his life down as a sacrifice for us on the cross. This is the one who is denouncing these cities. He, the one who loves us with an everlasting love, comes from the Father's bosom, from the Father's heart, into all of the turmoil and the sin and the darkness and the ugliness of this world. He's the one who is doing the denouncing. And he's talking about repentance. He's not talking about church going. He's not talking about the privileges of church membership. All those things are important and they have their place. And I hope that we'll never hold them lightly. But that in the final analysis is not what God wants from us by way of a response to the privileges that he gives us. He's talking about repentance. That's what he's talking about. That special something that the Holy Spirit enables us to do, whereby we can change our minds about God and change our minds about ourselves and change our minds about our society and our lifestyles and our behavior patterns and our ethics and everything else that affects us. All of us who come into this world, you know full well if you've been coming here for some time, you know that we come into this world with a basic enmity against Almighty God. We don't come into this world good. I know many of you are parents will agree with me when I say that if you want any proof of the doctrine of original sin, all you have to do is look at your children. I have 3 children, 2 teenagers and 1 is still sane. She's only 6 years old. And I know when those children were growing up, I never had to teach one of them how to tell a lie. They knew instinctively how to lie. I never had to teach them how to be selfish. They knew instinctively how to be selfish. I never had to teach them how to deceive. They knew how to deceive. But all the positive things we had to teach them, how to be unselfish, to tell the truth, and all the rest of it, all these things we had to teach them, because there's deeply rooted in the heart of every man and woman who comes into this world a basic enmity against the light and against God and against the truth and against the gospel. And what God wants from us when we hear the gospel is a response of repentance, a change. He wants an alteration in our lifestyle. He wants a change of mind and a change of direction from the direction we've always been taking. And there are many people today who are fooled into thinking that if they can only get more involved in the church and only get more involved in all the ritual of the church and only do the things that church people are supposed to do, if they can only do that, then somehow that'll make them kosher with God. I remember a man who came to our church in Cape Town for many long years. He was an elderly man. And he came for many years. And during that time that he came to our church, he heard the very best preachers that ever passed through Cape Town. All the great preachers that came to Cape Town, we were able to get them in our pulpit, and this man would sit there Sunday by Sunday, and he would hear some of the best preaching that Cape Town has heard as preachers passed through. And after every service, he would seek me out, and he would shake my hand, and he would tell me what a wonderful service it was, and how much he appreciated it. Then there came a time when he was stricken with a brain tumor, and he landed up in hospital, and I was able to see him there. And I came upon him one day in one of his lucid moments, because he lapsed in and out of a coma as he neared the end. And he was perfectly sane and in his right mind on this occasion when I sat next to him. And I said to him, "Do you know that you're going to die?" He said, "Yes, I know I'm going to die." I said to him, "Are you ready to die?" He said, "Yes, I'm ready to die." I said to him, "Where are you going to go when you die?" He said, "I'm going to heaven." I said to him, "How do you know you're going to heaven?" You know what he did? He raised himself up off his pillow and his whole face lit up. And he said, "Back home in my bedroom, in my wardrobe, I have a confirmation certificate." That was his passport to heaven. My friends, that's not what God is looking for today when it comes to the gospel. Although that's important. God is looking for the response of a heartfelt repentance. A change from sin and a change from unbelief and a change from the original enmity of our hearts. Now you know as well as I do that when we come into this world, we come as enemies of God. That's what Adam and Eve did when they sinned against God in the Garden of Eden. They turned us all into God's enemies. And from a position of loving God, they moved into a position of enmity against God. When a man or woman becomes a Christian, they are transformed again into God lovers. And when you repent, when God gives you the gift of repentance and you are brought to faith in Christ, you are changed from being neutral about God or being enemy of God. You are changed into a God lover. Many of you have read Chuck Colson's little book called Loving God. And you will remember some of the stories that he recounts in that book about loving God. You remember the woman who was changed from just being an ordinary housewife into a housewife who loved God and gave up her lunch hours. She had to look after her family of growing children, a husband, and a home, and she kept a full-time job. She gave up her lunch hours to work with female prisoners. She loved God. And she was brought out of neutrality, out of darkness, and out of enmity into a position of loving God and saying, God, I want you in my life and my heart, and I want you to take over and I want you to rule me and all that I am and all that I ever hope to be. There are many people today who are half converted. And of course, half converted people aren't really converted at all, because they've never really understood the significance of their sinfulness and their enmity against God. They've never really sorrowed for their sin in any way. They've never confessed it and broken with it. They've never got to that point where they hate it and say, oh God, now I see as I've never seen before. Now I see. And Lord, now I'm moving out of that position by your grace, and I lay my life down before you. I want you to be the Lord. And from enmity, I'm moving into a position of love. Let me tell you about Genesis. I'm not talking about the book of the Bible. I'm talking about a man in Cape Town. He's a Xhosa. He's an African. And he lives in one of the townships outside of Cape Town. And he's a man who grew up against a background of great bitterness and violence. He saw one of his sisters killed in one of the uprisings many years ago. His father was involved in a certain very left-wing organization and finally died after much harassment. In Genesis himself, because he was the son of such a father, was harassed all his life. He finally landed up in prison, and there he saw brutality of all sorts and shapes and sizes. Came out of prison, attended his mother's funeral, and at the graveside decided he was going to join the struggle. He ran away to Lesotho, and there in Lesotho, he was awaiting a plane that was going to take him to a communist country where he was going to be trained in guerrilla warfare. And there on the streets of Lesotho, he saw something that changed his entire life. He saw a white man and a black man hug each other in the street. And in absolute rage, because of the hatred and the bitterness in his own background and in his heart, he walked up and remonstrated with the black man. Pushed him and said to him, how can you do a thing like this? Here in this country, how can you do anything like this? How can you insult me by putting your arms around a white man in this country? And the white man and the black man turned together and gave him their testimony of how they became Christians. And to everybody's astonishment, and to the astonishment of Genesis himself, he was converted on the spot. He abandoned his plans. He hitchhiked back to Cape Town and immediately decided that he was going to give his life in working with the young people of that township. Came and knocked on my door one day. That's how I got to know him. He stood there, a huge man with a bald head, something like B.A. Baracus of the A-Team. Now, because of the move for disinvestment, there's a lot of unemployment in our country right now, and we're used to people coming and begging at the doors and asking for help and so on. And I thought that this was another person in need coming to ask for help. And instead, he said to me, Bishop Retief. I said, yes. He said, I've come to ask you to come and preach in my township. I took him aside, I sat him down, and he told me his story. And as he recounted the whole story to me, this is what he said. He said, the hardest struggle that I had was to get rid of the hatred in my heart. But he said, when Jesus Christ got hold of me, he so changed me. He so completely altered me that now I know the only answer for the people in my township is to get them to know Jesus Christ as Savior. But there are people today who are only half converted, and they are half converted because they've never come to terms with the real sin in their lives. And they've never come to terms with the problems of enmity against Almighty God. I want to tell you today that when you get converted, you are put into a position where you truly love God. And unless you love God, you're not truly converted. And that's where the rubber hits the road. I was in the offices of the Bible Society of South Africa just a few weeks ago. I have a friend who works there, and he told me a very interesting story. The Bible Society had some years ago translated the Bible into the dialect of a certain tribe in the northern part of Namibia. And the Bible was given out, and a certain headman got hold of the Bible. And he read the Bible and he got converted. And as a result, he led Bible studies and he conducted services for his people in the township. And as a result of that, he became a marked man. And one day, three terrorist fighters, guerrilla fighters, confronted him. And they said to him, you are now about to die for what you were doing. And they pulled him outside of his village, and they stood him outside under a tree, and they leveled their guns at him. He said to them, before you shoot me, can I read to you? They said, yes, you can. And he took out his Bible and he turned to Romans chapter 8 and he read from Romans chapter 8. While he was reading, they shot him and he fell down dead and they fled. But just as they were fleeing, on impulse, one of the terrorists bent down and picked up the book and shoved it in his pocket, and off they went into the bush. That night around the campfire, when it was his turn to do guard duty, he took out the Bible and he commenced reading it. And he became so disturbed that he took the book and threw it into the fire. And then on impulse again, he reached out and took the book out of the fire and beat out the flames. And he read it again. And as a result, he got converted, deserted the camp, and he found his way to a mission station where he made a full commitment of his life to Christ. And when the man was telling me that story, he reached down onto a shelf and he took the Bible and put it in my hands. And there I had it with the bullet holes through it and the blood marks all in Romans chapter 8. And I held that book in my hands. My friends, when you become a Christian, God rules your life. You fall completely under His sway. You are completely at His feet. He becomes the ruler and the king. And unless that is so, you haven't been converted. And the Lord Jesus Christ requires from you tonight a response to the privilege of hearing the gospel that will end in nothing less than a total commitment to Himself as Lord and Savior, and placing yourself at His feet and saying, Lord Jesus Christ, from this day on, I'm your man. I'm your man. Then the next thing I'd like you to see in this passage of Scripture is that the Lord Jesus affirms that there's going to be a day of judgment. This is what He affirms. He says, woe to you, Chorazin, woe to you, Bethsaida, if the miracles that were performed in you had been performed in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I tell you, it will be more bearable for Tyre and Sidon on the day of judgment than for you. Isn't it interesting that Jesus believed in a day of judgment? And as surely as you are sitting here today, there is a day of judgment set ahead of us sometime in our future. There are several things that are sure about our future. The one is that we will die, the other is that we will face judgment. Those things are absolutely certain and absolutely sure. Now, I do not know when that day of judgment is going to take place or how it's going to happen, but it will happen. And it will be fair, because God is a just God. The one thing I do know is this, is that the impact of this passage is this, is that one of the things that we'll be judged for on that day will be our refusal to repent. Repentance means turning away from that enmity and placing ourselves at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. And here were these towns who had Jesus right there in the flesh, and they refused to do it. And Jesus says, for that, God will judge you, because you refused to repent. And as you well know, on that day, there is no second chance. There's no opportunity after that day to do anything about it. On that day, we stand before God, and our privileges are arrayed before us. And on that day, God will require from us all of the things that we've done with the privileges that He has given us. And the fourth thing that I want to point out to you tonight is that the Lord Jesus indicates in this passage that on that great day of judgment, there will be degrees of punishment and retribution. Now listen to what He says. If the miracles that were performed in you had been performed in Sodom, it would have remained to this day. But I tell you that it will be more bearable for Sodom on the day of judgment than for you. It's perfectly true that there will come a day when we will face God and we'll stand before Him to give an account of the things that we've done in the flesh. And on that day, it will be more bearable for some of us than for others. There were some cities that had Him right there that did nothing with the opportunities given to them. They threw the opportunities aside. There were other cities who, had they had Him, would have responded. And some of you will remember what the Lord said in one occasion, recorded for us in Luke's Gospel, chapter 14. The servant who knows his master's will and does not get ready or does not do what his master wants will be beaten with many blows. But the one who does not know and does things deserving punishment will be beaten with few blows. From everyone who has been given much, much will be demanded. And from the one who has been entrusted with much, much more will be asked. My friends, you sit tonight in a very privileged position in this church. Little do you know what you are receiving week by week in this place. And those of you who have Christian friends who have been reasoning with you and pleading with you and praying for you and arguing with you and discussing with you over these past months, little do you know what privileges those are. There are thousands of people today who do not have that, who don't have the Bible in their own language, don't have churches that preach this message, don't have anyone to care for their souls. But you have all of these things, and therefore your responsibility is much greater. Your privileges are great, and your responsibility is much greater. And God is going to require that from you. And there's no doubt about it, that the more you have a privilege, the greater will be your accountability on that great day. And it seems if the Lord Jesus says that on that great day of judgment, when we stand to give an account of the things that we've done in the flesh, there will be some of us from whom much will be expected. And those of us who receive the greatest privileges will be asked by God to produce the most fruit. And if we haven't got it to lay at His feet, we're going to be in trouble. Here you are tonight. What are you going to do about this business of the gospel and believing in Jesus and all of that? What are you going to do about it? Some of you may well have been toying with the whole thing for ages, and you've never got to that place of commitment. Some of you may be half convinced, sort of half committed, and you've never crossed the line into true commitment. You've never done it at all. And some of you may tonight be confronted for the very first time with this gospel. You may be saying to yourself, well, here is something that I ought to consider. Now, I want to say to you today that it is very dangerous for you to reject this gospel. It is dangerous for any man to reject the gospel. But it is more dangerous for you to reject it after you have heard it and understood it. If you've got the privilege, then you've got to face the responsibility. But I'm also glad to tell you tonight that it's never too late to turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. Here in this passage in Matthew's gospel, we read just a verse or two further down. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart. That's what Jesus says. Come to me and I will give you rest. There's a wonderful invitation from this Jesus for you to fulfill all the privileges with which you've been blessed, to come to Him and to receive from Him rest for your soul this evening. Now the question is, will you turn away from it? Will you turn away from it? Or will you say tonight to Him, Lord Jesus Christ, I've never really understood these things before. I've never really sort of put it into any sort of perspective. I've never really thought too seriously about it. But this night, I am consciously, intelligently, and willingly laying my life down at your feet. Privileges mean responsibilities. Will you bow with me in prayer? want to pause for just a moment, because it may well be that there is somebody here this evening who may seriously be considering a commitment to Jesus Christ. I want to say to you that nobody can do it for you. It is something that you have to face up to yourself. And perhaps in a moment of silence you will do that. Perhaps you will say, Lord Jesus, I'm not too sure that I understand everything, but I understand enough to know that I am required to make a commitment to you this evening. Please help me as I turn from my sin and consciously open my heart to you. Will you say something like that? Make it your own prayer and your own commitment to him. And after you've done that, and after we've closed with prayer, and I've handed the service back to Hugh Palmer, you might have an opportunity while everybody's mingling around afterwards to speak to either myself or to Hugh or to Mr. Lucas or to any of the other staff members. We'd be delighted to speak further with you. Our Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for its warnings. Thank you for its promises. We ask you to grant that not one of us this evening will leave here taking our privileges lightly. And we pray that we may be willing this very night to face up to the enormous decision of committing ourselves to Jesus Christ for time and eternity and for his sake. Amen.